Well, today we begin a series I've entitled Jesus' Last Days on Earth, as though we don't celebrate Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday fell last Wednesday, and we are in the season now that in the high church they call Lent, but we're in a season getting ready and headed toward Easter, the day we remember the resurrection of Jesus. And as we begin this focus on the last days of Jesus, we step into a passage in Luke 21 that has traditionally been called the Olivet Discourses. That's just a fancy title theologians like to put to different sections of Scripture. But it's a series of teachings of Jesus that he most likely taught over on the Mount of Olives, thus the name Olivet Discourses. And he was primarily speaking to his in close group of men, those 12 disciples, helping them get ready for what's coming in the days ahead. This is the place where when Jesus and his disciples, most people believe, when they would come to Jerusalem, they would camp out, in a sense, in that area, because it's a nice area, trees, it's shadowed from the eastern sun when it comes up, so it's a good place to relax. And this is also the place where, of course, Jesus and his disciples go after the Lord's Supper, where they prayed and where he was arrested, but we get to that later in the conversation. But here we have a collection of Jesus' sayings focused on what they're going to face in the end. Now, I've always found it interesting that Jesus takes time here to tell his disciples what's coming down there. It's almost as if Jesus kind of backed up, you know, from the close end to the big picture to say, guys, here's what's coming. Here's how the story's going to end. Here's what you need to be doing to be ready for when I come back again. And he hasn't even left yet. So he's talking far out right before his crucifixion. We know, Jesus knew that he was headed to the cross, he was headed to a tomb, he was headed to resurrection, and then we know that he then ascended to heaven. But his followers, his disciples, hey, that's us, by the way, would be faced with a monumental task, the task of following Jesus in a world that rejected Jesus. It would not be easy, it would not be simple, it would not be just something, a piece of cake, as we might say in our vernacular, but it would surely be worth for them to live that way, but it would also be worth the world for them to live that way, so they could hear Jesus. Now, in these discourses, what we find, and we're not going to look at the earlier passages, but he talked about the destruction of the temple, he talks about coming persecution, he talks about coming trials, he speaks of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem itself, and he speaks of the days before he returns the second time. Right here before his crucifixion, he says, I want you to know the big picture. And if they'd been listening closely, they would have understood the pathway that Jesus would follow. And they would have also understood that Jesus has a promise that he would never leave us or forsake us. So we start this passage during this season because it reminds us not just about the crucifixion, though that is going to be a focus over the next few weeks, but ultimately about God's big picture work of what he does for us, his sacrificial death, resurrection, and then one day, blessedly, his return. I think we reject the truth of Jesus coming again to our own peril, and we ignore it to our detriment. We don't want to do that. So let's look at verses 25 through 28 and then verse 36, because it kind of wraps up the section before we jump into the thoughts this morning. Verse 25 says this, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distresses of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Verse 36 says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes looking at this unusual little passage tucked in here right before the crucifixion and the Passion Week stories, that Father, we would be reminded that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus is vitally important to us. But God, there's yet another act to be played out. the day that comes that Jesus comes again to take his children home, that he comes to take us to be with him, to spend eternity in his presence. And Father, you've promised that day will come. And though we don't know the day, we know that you're in charge, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's four thoughts I want you to see about the future this morning. The first one is this: the future holds much perplexity. You ever wonder what's coming next? You ask your kids when they're growing up, you ask them what? What do you want to be when you grow up? I find adults who are still trying to figure out the answer to that question. I find some retirees trying to figure out what they're going to do next, okay? That's just a question in life. But perplexity is the reality. What Jesus tells his disciples that day is there is coming a really interesting moment in the future. Now, he's already talked about the coming fall of Jerusalem. He's already talked about the trials that they're going to face. But he turns now to the long view, way out there. Now, some theologians try to interpret this passage as only speaking of the next 30 or 40 years, dealing primarily with the destruction of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple and the destruction of the nation of Judah and Benjamin because of their rebellion to God. But I don't think that's the whole picture here. These people who had already answered the call of Christ needed to understand that living out the pathway of Jesus was not going to be easy, that there was a lot of work ahead, there was a lot of difficulty ahead, and in a very real sense, the very act of accepting the call of Jesus, which is what all of these men had done, was a decision to say, I'm not going to follow the ways of the world, I'm going to follow what Jesus has for me, even if I don't know what it is. And Jesus flat out tells him here, this is going to be difficult. He says, you've been following with me, you've been walking with me for the last 3 years or so. Now you're about to see my death, burial, resurrection, but there's not going to be an end there. There's going to be a beginning because there's coming a day when I'm coming again. We've talked this before. Meeting Jesus initiates a transformation, doesn't it? These men were in the process of changing from what they were before Christ to what God had them to be in Christ, and he had a promised future for them, just like us. See, there's no way a person can really meet Jesus and stay the same. There's no way a person can encounter the divine and remain the way they were. Look at the details Jesus gives about the world in those days. It's going to affect the sun. It's going to affect the moon. It's going to affect the stars. Did y'all see the article this week that we have another moon? Isn't that weird? You're going, what? Yeah, just recently our planet captured another satellite. It's about the size of a compact car. And it's going to leave here in a few months, but then they say it'll be back in about 50 years. See, the world's always changing. Not only is the world changing, the cosmos around us is changing. He says, the reality is the sun, there's going to be signs in the sun, there's going to be signs in the moon, there's going to be signs in the stars, there's going to be signs on the earth, there's going to be nations in perplexity, there's going to be a roaring of the sea, the waves, people are going to be fainting with fear. Y'all want to live through this time? I suspect we're already close to that time, if you haven't noticed. And a sense of foreboding of what's coming on the world, and even the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You're talking about a massive time. People will live in a sense of deep-seated fear. There will be a change in things going on. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, is he going to tell us when Jesus is coming back? Let me remind you that nobody knows. I don't know if some of you are old enough, some of you are older than me, some of you are younger than me, but many of us remember back in 1988. Y'all remember that? The guy came out with a book that said, 88 reasons Jesus is coming back in 1988. Did y'all know he hadn't come back yet, okay? The guy had to revise his book because he didn't happen, so he rewrote it and said, oh, wait, there's 89 reasons, so he's coming back in 1989. He sold a few more books, and then he kind of disappeared. You remember Hal Lindsey, even further back than that, he talked about the immediate return of Christ. I remember growing up as a kid in a very conservative Baptist church hearing, Jesus is coming again tomorrow. Is he coming tomorrow? I can tell you this, we're closer today than we were yesterday, and he is coming again. We just don't know when. There's been many groups throughout Christian and church history who have tried to set a date. There was a group back in the 1840s that said, okay, he's coming in 1843. He didn't. So they reset it to 1844. He didn't. Then they fell apart. It's interesting how many of us want to nail down a moment when we can't. even now, we look around the world. Listen, if you're reading the news at all, you're seeing an outbreak of disease around the world right now. It's kind of scary, isn't it, to think what could happen? I read an article the other day talking about how it's relating it to the flu epidemic of 1918 and how in our country 650,000 people died in that event. Could this be like that? We don't know, but we do know that those kind of things are out there. There's political instability near and far. There's a world that's groaning under the weight of sin, and we're tempted to think right now's the time. He's coming back tomorrow, and you know, it may very well be tomorrow. Can I tell you something? There's a part of me that wishes it would be tomorrow. I'm ready for him to come. But Jesus is telling his disciples there's going to be a sense of a coming dark cataclysm in the world, and they needed to be aware that there's a lot of trepidation, there's a lot of perplexity, there's a lot of scary things to face. Jesus said, follower, you don't face it alone. Listen to what Hebrews 13:5 tells us. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, what? I will never. Never is how long? Forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can then confidently say this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what you can do, what man can do to me. This is a direct quote from the days of God's people when Joshua was about to succeed Moses, and he was reminding them it wasn't a help to be found in the human leader, but in God. He is our confidence. He is the one who holds what we're dealing with and the trepidation that we face. So here's the thought I want you to grasp right here. While our future holds much perplexity, and boy, does it sometimes, doesn't it? We know who holds the future. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God holds the future? He has got it all. You're going, well, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why he lets this happen. I don't know why he allows those things to happen. I don't know why this coronavirus is breaking out on our planet right there. I don't understand it, guys. I'm perplexed, a little concerned about my kids, about you, about me. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the one who holds my future. God holds my future. He holds your future. We look around, we understand that he is going to be with us. So first of all, the future holds a lot of trepidation, perplexity, concern, scared stuff. But number two, I want you to understand the future culminates with Jesus' return. Jesus tells his disciples that there's coming a day when they will see the Son of Man, and that's a euphemism for Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, with the word, there's going to be signs, distresses, fainting, fear ahead. What are the disciples of Jesus to do? He says, here's what you need to do. There's coming a day when I'm coming again. I'm coming back. You will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory that is great. Can you imagine this with me? Can you try to picture in your mind this moment when all of a sudden the clouds break and here he comes to take his children home with him. There's coming a time, a place, a moment in the future, my friends, when Jesus is going to return. Sometimes, but here's the reality, we don't know when it's going to happen. Sometime after the current struggle of arrest, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension is done, Jesus will come back. He's coming again. Over 2 Peter, we read these words about the promised return of Jesus. But the day of the Lord will be like a thief, will come like a thief. You won't see it coming. You won't know it happened. You'll go, what happened? And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So what we want to do is we want to focus on the one word. When's the when? When's the then? When's the then? When is then? When is then? You're going, well, I want to know. When is then? I don't know about you, but I'm not allowed to know when the then is. You're not allowed to know when the then is. But we can surely see evidence in the world that we're closer now than we were ever before. What Jesus was talking about is the certainty that there's coming a day in the future where he will absolutely return, literally with his power, literally with his glory, to bring it all to a close. The power he talks about, my friends, is not physical, it's not emotional. It is a supernatural presentation and revelation of God himself when he breaks into the natural world and accomplishes something supernaturally spectacular. You know, we don't talk about the end times much. Maybe we should. It'll remind us that there's something better coming. But plainly put, he's going to return to judge the alive and the dead and to sort out everything for all eternity. And here's the thought I want you to grasp at this point in the message. Jesus will one day return. So we better be ready. We better be ready. We better be ready. If I were to stand up here and tell you I know when Jesus is coming back, it'd be a big fib. You know why? Because I don't know. But also, if I told you he's not coming back, that would be a massive lie as well, because he told us what? I am coming. We don't know the date, we don't know the time, we don't know the hour, we don't know anything, so we have to live at the ready. Now, you know, every little boy, I think, grows up wants to be a fireman or a policeman. Some of you girls may have had that dream as well. Then you figure out that if you're a policeman, you have to deal with bad guys. Who wants to do that? And if you're a fireman, you got to deal with fire. Yeah, exactly. And that stuff's hot, okay? But when we're kids, we want to do that. But when you think about the fire department, we got some great guys in our church that are part of the fire department. We appreciate those men, don't we? They're ready at a moment's notice to come and put out the fire that you started with the grease in the kitchen. Y'all with me? But here's what I want you to grasp. That readiness that they have to go deal with a physical issue in life, a fire, is the same readiness that we need to have for the return of Christ. He's coming. Are you ready? Do you have your gear ready? Do you have your equipment ready? Do you have your life ready? Are you alert? Did you get enough rest? Are you ready to go at a moment's notice? Is the truck clean and ready to roll? Friends, he's coming, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We don't know the time. We don't know the moment. And I kind of find this readiness is a good thing, because you're going, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready. But do we live that way? When he speaks, we need to hear. When he speaks, we need to be ready. So first, this future holds a lot of perplexity or trepidation or fear. The future culminates with his return. But here's what he promises when he comes. He promises redemption. This is a verse that, if you're looking for a verse to memorize this week, in addition to one we're trying to memorize as a church, this is a great one. Now, when these things began to take place, what things is he talking about? He's talking about all of this trepidation, all this fear, all this perplexity, all the world mess, and all the crazy stuff. When you look at the news and you go, oh my, what in the world is going on? Now, when these things begin to take place, do what? Straighten up. Stand strong. Believe that God is in charge, right? And raise up your heads. Don't walk around going, oh, it's terrible, it's awful, the world is pitiful, all these awful things are going on. You know, I learned a long time ago that lost people act like lost people for a reason. You know why that is? Because they're lost. I don't expect a person who doesn't have a relationship with God to have that kind of confidence. I don't expect a person who doesn't have a relationship with God to have this sense of promise that's coming, that he's ready, he's coming soon. No, no. But you and I, as children of God, this is our challenge. This is our charge. This is our challenge. This is our marching orders, if you will. For when these things begin to take place, do what? Straighten up. Man, church, we ought to be as straight now as we've ever been. If you're looking around at the world, don't let it get you down. Raise up your head. You're a child of the King, right? You're somebody, not you because of you, but because of him. Because what's coming? Your redemption. Your redemption is drawing near. You know, we live this future filled with trepidation ahead of us. We're worried about what's coming in the future, but we need to remember that when Jesus comes, he is bringing redemption for us. It's this tension we live in, my friends, in the now and the not yet. We live in this sense that we know the Lord and we're following the Lord. We're saved. We're being saved. We're going to be one day saved. He's processing through us. He's working in us. He's taking all these things together. And he tells the disciples that when these things come,
Get ready.
Why? Deliverance is on its way. What he's talking about is not the moment these disciples met Jesus the first time. He's not talking about the process of where they're living right now. What he's talking about is the amazing moment when Jesus returns, bringing with him the end of the process of redemption for those who have already trusted him. And at that moment, what will happen will be astounding. It's going to be amazing. Because time will cease. The decisions that we as humans have made, either for Christ or against Christ, will become locked into place. And we will find that his redemption is here. Man, you're talking about an amazing moment. It's like, wow, look at this. He brought us salvation. He's worked in our lives to change us, to bring us to this point, and now he's back. Here's what I want you to grasp. There's something here for you and me if you're a follower of Jesus, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, that can be yours. When Jesus comes back, what's he going to bring? Temporary relief. No. He's going to bring eternal. You know how long eternal is? Yeah, me either. I don't know. It's forever. Eternal redemption for who? For everybody? I got to tell you, that's not for everybody. It's for those who have trusted Christ. See, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to say to many, I never knew you. You say, Lord, Lord, look at what we did in your name. We went to church. We were real spiritual. We did all these things for you. We sang songs and we taught Sunday school classes and we served on committees and we gave to the church. He's going to say, I never knew you. But if you know him, you've trusted him, he's changing your life from what you were to what he wants you to become. In that moment, you will find eternal redemption. Wow. That's a beautiful moment, folks. That's something to look forward to. We might even say it this way, Katie, bar the door. It's going to be good. So the future holds a lot of fear, perplexity, and trepidation. The future culminates in his return. The future promises his redemption. So what do we do in the meantime? That's why we jump down to verse 36, as he comes back and kind of gives a summary here at the end. He says this, but stay awake at all times. You go, but I like to sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about alertness. Stay awake at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand one day before the Son of Man. It demands a constant vigilance. Now we live this trepidation, perplexity. We find the promise one day he's coming. We find this redemption is what he's bringing. And then here we find the need for vigilance, to stay awake, to pray for strength, to pray for escape, to be ready to stand before the Son of Man. Why did he tell us that? Because you and I, we have what's called drift. You know what drift is? I'm not talking about when you're driving and all of a sudden you think you're landing an airplane running down the rumble strip on the side. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in our lives, we all have a tendency to drift from that commitment to God, to be centered on his purpose for our lives. We have a tendency to wander so easy. What does that old song say? Lord, I wander, I don't know how that goes. I won't sing it to you, but I wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We have a tendency to be lulled into this sense of security and think, oh, it's okay. We tend to think we're all going to be right. We become complacent. We become lackadaisical toward the things of God, and we get half-hearted in our effort and let the mundane draw us into a self-satisfaction with where we are. And we start to think this, we've done enough. But that thinking causes us to miss out on the best things in life. The course is better is this. Wake up. I don't know how you get up in the morning. You have to have an alarm that goes off 10 times, or you wake up 10 minutes before the alarm goes off. I don't think it matters. But how do you get up in the morning? Do you get up in the morning with a sense of dread or fear? You hate the day. Oh, my goodness, I got to go through this day again. Or do you wake up with a sense of expectancy that maybe today is the day he's coming again? Maybe the day is the day God's going to do something in my life different, special, unique, that I've never seen before. The God we serve is into unique and special. Did you know that? He wants to do something in your life amazing. And so we need to wake up with this sense of expectancy, of a looking forward to what God has. You know, we all are a little different. We tend to do one or two things usually. Many of us struggle with this. We want to look back. We want to focus on the past. You know, I think I've got to the point in my life where there's probably more past than future for me. Y'all with me? There's probably more behind me than ahead of me. I think many of us can relate to that. And we start thinking, man, I remember when I was a kid and we'd go to this and we had those things and these spiritual events and these activities and the songs we'd sing and the way church was then was wonderful, wasn't it? I love so much the church that gave me a relationship with God. The church that nurtured me as a church here in Texas and helped me to grow in my faith. But then some of us, we get focused the other way, don't we? We get so focused on the future and we say, okay, well, God's coming again, so I'm good. So I'm just going to let him be out there and I'm going to focus. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. We've got to be careful there too. I think the reason we live in a linear experience is this, is that God really wants us to be vigilant right here in the moment. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? No, not what you plan tomorrow, but what you know is going to happen. None of us know tomorrow, do we? We don't have a clue what's coming, but God does. So we need to be vigilant, alert. Reality is this, my friends, God is going to bring it to a close at one point of his choosing. So here's what I want you to grasp as we wrap up. We got to choose to live with a sense of expectancy. I'm fearful that many of us in the church have lost this. We've lost this sense of expectancy that God's going to do what God's going to do, and he's going to bring it all to a close, and that he's still at work today. My friends, the challenge this morning is this. We don't want to live like the sky's falling, like Chicken Little, and we don't want to live like everything is wrong or that everything has to happen someday, but now instead to live with it in the moment right here. What Jesus is going to accomplish through the next few passages is to complete what we needed to have new life. He's going to bring the cross. He's going to die for us. But we are not called to stay in that moment. We're not called to stay just in the future, but we're called to live right here, to be the best it can be right now following him. So that leads me to this question. Maybe you're here today and you go, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. But in my heart, I don't really know God. But I want to. What Jesus was talking about in this passage and what he's going to accomplish through these passages over the next few weeks is going to remind us that his work made possible for you and me forgiveness and a life worth living. So where's God leading you today? We want to have an invitation in just a moment and give you an opportunity to respond if that's where God's leading you. Maybe you just need to respond in your seat by saying, God, I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to live out there. I want to know that you're in charge of the future, and I want you to work in my life right here. What's God speaking to you about? What does he have for you? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today, to look at this unusual little passage right before the crucifixion story of the big picture, that Jesus, you're coming again one day, and that you want us to live our lives for you, to be ready for that day. But that doesn't mean, God, we hide out on a mountaintop somewhere and just wait for you to come. But you call us to live that life in the here and the now, to be your people, to reveal your presence, to lift up your name. Father, we pray now that as we respond, however you lead us, that God, you would be in this moment. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song together. You respond as God leads.